If you will, go to Hebrews chapter number 13, and we'll continue on in the study from Hebrews chapter number 13. Notice, if you will, verse number 16, the Bible said, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." We'll take as my text these words, "For with such sacrifices God is well pleased." For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Beginning with verse number 15, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." I want to preach for a little while on this subject, God-pleasing sacrifices. I was dealing some this last week with the subject of seeking a city to come. And the Hebrews that accepted and held to the traditional Jewish religion may have looked at the Christians of their day and thought that the Christians of their day were lacking some things, that they did not have some things that they had. They might have said, "Well, the Christians have no covenant from God." Ah, but we do have a covenant from God. They might have said they have no altar, but we do have an altar. They might have said that you have no prophets of old time, but we do have prophets of old time. They might have said that they have no sacrifices, but we do have sacrifices. And I dealt some this last week, of course, with the great sacrifice, Jesus Christ. They might say that have said that they have no divinely promised land, but I have a country. They might have said that they have no chosen city. Thank the Lord, I have a city to come. And so we're not lacking. In fact, we certainly have more than those that had the traditional Jewish religion. God has done so much for us that are saved by the grace of God in this time. We have nothing to be ashamed of concerning what Christ has provided for us. But I want you to consider in particular sacrifices. I dealt some earlier with the sacrifice, Jesus Christ. The Passover lamb and the Passover supper of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus in chapter number 12, and then other passages that deal with the Passover lamb and the Passover supper, those, of course, pointed ahead to our Passover, Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." I've dealt some with the five major offering categories, and we might consider, of course, them picturing Jesus Christ. And thank the Lord that there's such a wonderful picture there, or there are such wonderful pictures there, and there's such complete illustrations there of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Hebrews chapter number 10 verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Hebrews chapter number 10 verse number 18, "Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Jesus Christ, of course, was the all-sufficient and the only sufficient sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ made the all-sufficient provision for the righteousness that we needed on our accounts. The five major offering categories, of course, can be divided up into two parts. There are the first three, the burnt, the meat, and the peace offerings, which picture the righteous Christ given for us. And, of course, there was the provision made for us for our righteousness so that His righteousness could be imputed to our accounts. So that is found in those first three, the sweet savor offerings. Then, of course, you have the last two offerings, the sin and the trespass offerings, which illustrate the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. He became sin for us. He suffered upon the cross, paying the price. I was just dealing with this morning. He paid for the price on the cross. He did not go to hell to pay the price. He paid for the price, and then came to that point where he declared, It is finished. I personally believe that Jesus Christ, after suffering in such a way, after perhaps having so much blood drained from Him and becoming so dry that He may have called for something, got something to drink so that His tongue would be loosed, so that He could proclaim as clearly as He could in the state that He was, "It is finished." Now, Jesus Christ, of course, provided for us the complete sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." I have a complete salvation. It's not that I had a payment made by Christ and now I'm supposed to finish it out. I have a complete salvation. It is pictured in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. It was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And then it is spoken of in the book of Romans chapter number 4 and verses 1 through 8. The complete sacrifice provided by Jesus Christ. I cannot go to hell because the complete sacrifice has been made. I want you to notice that there are these three God-pleasing sacrifices that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 13, verses 15 and 16. First of all, the sacrifice of praise to God. Secondly, the sacrifice of good works. And thirdly, the sacrifice of good giving. All of these, I believe, are illustrated in those first three offerings of the five major offering categories we might consider, especially the peace offering. And I'm not saying it is only, they're only illustrated there, but in particular in the peace offerings. In the book of Leviticus chapter number 7 and verses 15 and 16, "And the flesh of the sacrifice of His peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of His offering be a voluntary, or be a vow, or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that He offereth His sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten." And so we might consider here an offering for thanksgiving, an offering for a vow, and an offering for a voluntary offering. In the book of Numbers, chapter number 15 and verse number 3, "And will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice in performing of a vow, or in a free will offering, or in your solemn feasts, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock." Now, voluntary, free will. We might think about people, for instance, making a vow. People, for instance, believing, "God has done so much for me, and I want to make a vow, and I believe that I should make a vow unto God, that I'll do something." We might consider as well people just so overwhelmed with thanksgiving that they wanted to give a thanksgiving offering unto the Lord. We might consider people that just felt as though they wanted to give God something back. And so they made a voluntary offering or a free will offering unto the Lord. Now, as far as the free will offering or the voluntary offering, it was to have been a free will offering, but under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It was also to have been in accordance with the Word of God. It was not to have been in any way contrary to either one of those. Sometimes people may want to give something, and yet, no matter how much a person wants to give something, they are to give what they give, number one, in accordance with the Scriptures. Number two, in accordance with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it is not acceptable. The Bible tells me about David. David had it in his heart to build a house for the Lord. The Bible says in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter number 6 and verse number 8, "But the Lord said to David, My father, forasmuch as it is in, or it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart." Now the Lord, Solomon gave us those words. The Lord said it was well that it was in his heart. David had it in his heart to build a house unto the Lord. Nathan told him to, as it might be said, go ahead. But that very same night, the Lord spoke to Nathan and told David that he was not to build a house unto the Lord. It was good that it was in his heart, but it was not in accordance with the word or the will of God for him to build that house. And so, even though a person may give something of his own free will, want to give something, he is still, of course, to subject himself to the Word of God and the will of God. Years ago, and I think I may have been about 16, I had a situation along this line. I traveled with an uncle of mine up to West Virginia. We went to a meeting, and it was at a free will Baptist church up there in West Virginia. And, of course, I was not saved. I was really not very well doctrinally grounded. But we went into this church, and I don't remember what all happened, but I think maybe it was a big woman got to shouting, and she was swinging a fan. She had a fan in one hand. She's swinging her arms, and in the midst of it, she whacked one fellow in the head, and then she fell over in between the seats. And so, after the service, I was talking to my uncle. I said, what kind of church is this? He said, free will. I said, well, I guess they do what they want to. And sometimes people may do what they want to. People may want to give something. They may want to do something, but it's not the will of God. They are to follow the will of God. I thought about another situation when I was at Tabernacle. Tabernacle, of course, it was a shouting church, and people praise the Lord and so on. But there was one fella, and if I was among people that were there back during that time period, if I was to call his name, there's one situation that was attached to his name, you might say. I guess it was during some service where folks were excited. Well, he kicked up one leg, and he hit a glass door and broke the glass door. And if I'm not mistaken, Dr. Seiler had him pay for that door. Now, I think that's one of those situations where, well, I think Dr. Seiler thought God wasn't in that, and so he had to pay for that door. Sometimes people may want to do things, but it's not the will of God. And so, we might think about people giving, wanting to give, wanting to do things for God. We are to always follow the will of God and the Word of God. Now, as far as the peace offering, picturing the perfect work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. How can I speak of the peace offering as picturing the work of Christ, yet also refer to it as an illustration of our works? Well, the fact is, before I was saved, all of my righteousnesses were as filthy rags. After I got saved, all of my righteousnesses that I performed in the flesh, by the plan of the flesh, and according to the power of the flesh, they were all filthy, as filthy rags too. The fact is, the only way that your works are acceptable to the Lord is if you are following the plan of God and performing them with the power of God. Just dealing with Romans chapter number 7, Romans chapter number 8. Sometimes people want to do something. They want to do something for God, but they don't find out from God what He wants them to do, and then they don't do it in accordance with the will of God. Therefore, their works are unacceptable. The only way our works are acceptable is, as it might be said, in Christ. I am accepted in the Beloved, and my works are acceptable only as I follow the plan of God and perform them with the power of God. Now, in that sense, I believe that there is that picture there, that illustration that we can draw from the peace offering of these particular sacrifices that we have in this New Testament day. And so, let me go to these particular offerings. First of all, the sacrifice of praise to God. Notice, if you will, in verse number 15. In verse number 15, the Bible says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." The sacrifice of praise to our God. First of all, it is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. It is not merely inwardly thanking God. You and I are to be outwardly thanking God. It can be such a help. It can be such a help to lost loved ones, to lost relatives, if they would hear us outwardly thanking God, praising God. It could be an expression, if it's properly done, it could be an expression of the fact that we trust Him and He provides for us, thanking God all along the way. It should be that's a way of life for you and I, that we are thanking God. The fruit of our lips, thanking God, praising God. Notice, if you will, because we have that one scripture song, Psalm 89, verse number 1. And then there's other scriptures we might consider concerning the idea of speaking even to the lost about the work of God. Psalm 89. Verse number 1, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations." Notice, if you will, as well, Psalm 96. In Psalm 96, of course, it begins, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His works among all people. For the Lord is great, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Verse number 10, same psalm. The Bible says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth." It's good for you and I to praise the Lord, not just inwardly. We should have an inward, thankful spirit. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." That's quite a verse. "In everything give thanks." But it should be that we not only inwardly thank the Lord, but we should be giving forth the fruit of our lips, thanking God outwardly then as well. Let's consider the fact that if we do thank the Lord as we should, outwardly thank the Lord as we should, it may open doors to witness to people. If you'll just, as you go through life, if you'll be thanking God, and let's say, and I worked as a mechanic, if I was working on a vehicle and God blessed me and I was able to fix it quickly and find a problem that perhaps somebody else had had trouble finding, by me, if I said, "Thank the Lord, He helped me there," Those kind of comments can really help and may sometimes open the door for you to be able to witness to somebody. So thanking God all along the way may open the door to witness. Number two, it may be an encouragement to other saints, because sometimes there may be saints that are having a hard time and need to be reminded that the Lord does provide and the Lord does guide. And so if you say thank the Lord and you point out something, it might encourage them as well. Perhaps encourage them to thank the Lord. Then number three, it's the right thing to do. Now, you may not see the results, and sometimes you might say, well, I just don't know about thanking the Lord now. It's the right thing to do. Just thank the Lord. In fact, I want you to notice as well, the sacrifice of good works, the sacrifice of good works, as the Bible speaks of in verse number 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. Now, the sacrifice of good works. The Bible says in Galatians 6, 9 and 10, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And so I think we are to look for opportunities to do good. The Bible says, as we have therefore opportunity. I think it is good for us to be looking for opportunities to do good. Secondly, I think it is especially good to do good to the brethren. That doesn't mean that that's the only ones to do good to. But I believe it can be especially good to do good to those of the household of faith. And then thirdly, do not grow weary in well-doing. Remember, God rewards those that do good. That is, that do good according to Him. Those that truly do good. And then we might consider as well the third sacrifice. The sacrifice of good giving. The word communicate seems to have in its root the idea of common. The Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his or was his own, but they had all things in common. Of course, I preached on this in the past. I believe it was a particular situation. And yet I believe that you and I that are saved by the grace of God, we ought to have the attitude that we're willing to give. God wants us to give. We're willing to give. God lays it on our hearts to give. We are willing to give. We want to give. Having a giving spirit, I believe, is a wonderful thing, a good thing. A real Christian giving spirit. The Bible gives us scripture about charity. In the past, I've defined it as a giving love. And so we might think about people that are willing to give. If God lays it on their hearts. You may have heard the idea of in relationship to the Good Samaritan and so on, that what is mine, and I'll keep it if I can. And what is thine is mine, the attitude of a thief. What is thine is mine, and I'll get it if I can. And then the attitude that what is mine is thine, and you can have it if you need it. Well, I think even better than that could be what's mine is God's. Yeah. If He tells me to give it to you, that's up to God. And so I think you and I should have that giving spirit, be willing to give, willing to communicate. In Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 6, and there's a limited number of places where this word communicate is used in the Scriptures. In Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I found that interesting in light of the Old Testament priests. I find it interesting that with the Old Testament priests, the people were to bring of what the increase that they received, and then of course through that increase, the priests were to have been provided for. And when Jesus talked about giving the tithe, He spoke about giving tithe of herbs. And of course, in the case of the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees may have kept that part of the law, tithing even their herbs, but on the other hand, missed it on the weightier parts of the law. But Jesus Christ spoke as though it was good for them to tithe of their herbs. I understand it was an agrarian society. And of course, much of the increase that people got may have come from the land, whether it been from animals or crops or whatever. So you might imagine the people bringing in their tithes, and so often it being that from the farm, as it might be said. But it's interesting to me that in Galatians chapter number 6, in verse number 6, the Bible says that unto him that teacheth in all good things, in all good things. I believe if the law was followed as it should have been followed, that the priest would have received of all good things of the people. And so, received, and we might think, especially when we think about the offerings, we might think about the flesh offerings, the flesh of bullocks, the flesh of lambs, and so on. And we might think about meat offerings and the flour and so on. But the priest could have even had some spice for his food if the people just simply followed the law and just tithed of all things. Then the Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4 and beginning with verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Here you might think about a missionary, the Apostle Paul. Ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And so there we might think about the communicating with a missionary. The Apostle Paul was in a position where I believe he had a responsibility to teach the people about giving. And he here, and I believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was certainly telling the truth when he said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that ye may abound, or that may abound to your account. Then let's go to one other scripture in the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy, there's a charge given in 1 Timothy and chapter number 6 and beginning of verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I'll be honest with you. I think all of us could be counted rich in comparison to some in this world. The charge was given to those that are rich in this world, beginning with verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Then the Bible says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's interesting wording there at the end. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We might consider this illustration. The Bible tells us about Noah and the ark. Noah got on the ark, God shut the door. Do you think Noah was safe in the ark? I certainly believe he was safe in the ark. God had given the instructions for the building of it. I believe that God provided the safety. God was the one that shut the door. God had allowed for the provision. And so, I certainly believe he was safe in the ark. Now, the Bible talks about the waters, the rain that came down, the breaking up of the deep. And it was quite a vessel. But do you think perhaps that vessel got rocked around in the midst of the storm? Do you think perhaps that vessel became somewhat tossed as God allowed the deep to break up? Well, I think it may have shook around some, been tossed around in the waves. I think perhaps Noah might have laid hold on something in that ark to stabilize himself. Now, I know the Bible doesn't tell me all that, but I suspect that the violence was so great that Noah may have laid hold on something. Now, I'm in the ark, as it might be said, of Christ. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I was just preaching about earlier in the message. Five major offering categories that illustrate the complete salvation that I have. I have eternal life now. He that hath the Son hath life. I have eternal life now. And yet, I can have eternal life, and as it might be said, not have a hold of eternal life. I am in Christ, and no matter what happens, I'll be safe there. But I can get shaken around. And I can come to a point where I'm not really thinking about, my mind's not on the fact that I have eternal life. I can end up being so shaken by the things of this world. And if I don't get a hold of this fact that I have eternal life and this world is not all there is, I may, though I'm safe in Christ, be tossed around. But I am to lay hold. Sometimes when a person puts so much stock in the things of this world that if his world gets shaken, they may find that he gets shaken up and that he needs to get a hold of the fact his life is not all there is. One of the ways that a person may get a hold of eternal life, get a grasp, you might say, get a hold of the fact I'm saved and forever saved, is by not putting too much stock in the things of this world. By laying up in store, by a person that has, and God leads them to give, by laying up in store, He can help them to set their affections on things above, not on things below. But if all you are doing is focusing on the things below, then you may lose sight of the fact, I have eternal life. How can you even compare it to forever? This little bitty time that I have here on this earth, this little bitty time that I have with the things of this earth is so small when I have forever. Sometimes God's people, I believe, need to get a hold of the fact that they have everlasting life. They'll be with Christ forever. So, what do the things of this earth mean? They're so insignificant in light of forever with Christ. Having a city down here is so insignificant to having a city, the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Having a country to live in down here is so insignificant to having the country that we'll have the new earth that we'll have after this life. We have so much to look forward to. Now let me go back. Let me go back just very briefly. Hebrews chapter number 13, where the Bible said in verse number 15, "By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of God, or sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Notice that one word, continually. Continually. Not you praise the Lord, you thank the Lord when things really seem to be going well, then you stop. Continually. If you and I are continually thanking God, as I've said, it may open the doors for us to witness. It may encourage other saints. But most of all, it's just the right thing to do, to be thanking the Lord. We do have sacrifices. Even though I don't live in that Old Testament time, I didn't come to church with a sheep or a bullock to sacrifice. We do have sacrifices. Amen. God-pleasing sacrifices. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer.